Amen, and thank you, choir. Bill, Alan, that's the perfect song for the beginning of the Lenten season for us to be reminded of God's amazing grace as we go on this journey of Lent that leads us along with Jesus to his cross, to his tomb, but ultimately to his resurrection. This season of Lent has historically been for the church a time for us to recenter. It's all that we deal with and go through in the rhythm and seasons of life and the year, just a time of 40 days, not counting the Sundays, that lead up to Easter, to recenter, to refocus our lives, ourselves, and our faith. And in Christ, and in what the resurrection means as we prepare to celebrate it. And so, for the next several Sundays between now and Easter, all the messages will be related somehow to that notion of the recentering, the reshaping, the reforming that we do in this season of Lent. And we've given it a theme, a title for this series of messages that we're calling Recreating Faith. And we'll look each Sunday at how Jesus was recreating faith for us. And at the same time, how we have a recreating faith that recreates us new and fresh every day. And so we're going to start this morning and consider how Jesus is recreating our faith as he recreates Scripture when he's taken out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So I want to read that story for us. It comes from Matthew chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 1 through 11. We're going to put it on the screen so you can follow along as I read it aloud. And this is what it says. Then the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness so that the devil might tempt him. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was starving. The tempter came to him and said, "Since you are God's son, command these stones to become bread." Jesus replied, "It's written, people won't live only by bread, but by every word spoken by God." After that, the devil brought him into the holy city and stood him at the highest point of the temple. And he said to him, "Since you are God's son, throw yourself down, for it is written, I will command my angels concerning you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you won't hit your foot on a stone." Jesus replied, "Again, it's written, don't test the Lord your God." Then the devil brought him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, "I'll give you all these if you bow down and worship me." Jesus responded, "Go away, Satan, because it's written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And the devil left him, and angels came and took care of him. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So have you ever had to do something difficult that you didn't want to do, but you knew that you had to do it? There was no way around it. There was no way out of it. Either it was something you knew you had to do or something that was being requested or required of you, and you knew it was going to be hard, maybe even painful, but you had to do it. And you did it. When I read this story of Jesus being tested, tempted in the wilderness, it makes me think of a time like that. You ever had a time like that in your life? I mean, for me, it was taking the driver's test. I really wanted to get my license and drive. But in order to do that, I had to take the driver's test. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to take that test. because I knew it was going to be hard. I didn't want to have to do all the work to study and prepare for it. I was afraid of how it would go. And if I didn't pass, then I knew I'd have to go back and admit that to all of my friends, that I didn't pass the driver's test. I mean, for me, that was something that I knew I had to do, and I knew it was going to be difficult. But I had to do it anyway. And I like to think I handled it just like Jesus handled this test. Because when it came time to do the parallel parking, when the driving instructor said, you need to parallel park now, I said, get thee behind me, Satan. And I didn't do it. I didn't do the parallel parking part. I just said, no. No, thank you. I said, can I pass? Can I still pass if I don't do that part? And she said, technically, yes, you can. You can score still enough to pass. And so I said, okay, then I just won't do the parallel parking part. And I didn't. And I passed. So if you ever parallel park anywhere in Chamblee, just know I might be coming along after you to park near you. I've gotten better at it now. I think I pretty much got it. But I think about moments and times like that in our lives when we have to do something, even though it's difficult. And there was Jesus, led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tested, to be tempted. And he did it. Probably knowing what was ahead of him, the difficulty, the challenge. And this occurs in Jesus' life right after his baptism and right before his public teaching and preaching ministry. He has this season of going out into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested by the enemy, the devil, the Satan, the tempter. And it says that he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting, no eating. Matthew adds no drinking, like just straight fasting. And that number, the 40 days, 40 nights, that has biblical significance. There's a lot of stories in the Bible that invoke the number 40 for a period of time. 40 days, 40 years, Noah on the ark, Moses leading the Israelites through the desert. Jesus out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights would invoke, for anyone who is familiar with the stories, Moses and the Israelites out in the desert for 40 years. And just let's understand about the scriptures. The meaning and the significance isn't necessarily specifically in the number of days that he was out there. That number 40 was used often to just basically say a long time. 40 days, 40 years, whatever it was to convey the notion, the understanding that Jesus was out in the wilderness fasting for a long time. If it was written today, it probably would have said Jesus was out there literally forever. And so he's out in the desert, in the wilderness. The impression we get is that he's alone. He's not eating. And after that long of fasting, when you get the sense that he's probably weak, vulnerable, frail even, susceptible to temptation, doesn't that happen in life when we find ourselves in weak, vulnerable moments, maybe frail, that we're susceptible to temptation? I mean, the point is not that we ought to avoid temptation or just expect that we won't ever have it, because indeed we will. And there's something to be said for the fact that this is something Jesus does. He endures the temptations that come his way with the Word of God. And it's when he's in the wilderness, maybe weakened. I don't know. There's something else about this Lenten practice of fasting. I mean, this is where we get it from, right? I mean, this is why people give up something for Lent, as a way to make space in their lives, make room for God in a different or a heightened way. It's why we give up something or take on a spiritual discipline or something like that. Maybe it weakens us that we've given up something that we like or we enjoy or we're accustomed to. Maybe as it makes space and room for God in our lives, it heightens our focus. Gives us opportunity to be more tuned in with God. Maybe Jesus reached a point in the wilderness where in his weakened state, all he had was God. And it's in this moment of Jesus wrestling with these temptations that are being brought his way that we find him recreating faith by recreating the scriptures each time that he's tempted and tested. Jesus turns to God's word and turns to God's word maybe in ways that we wouldn't expect, and in a sense recreates the scriptures. I mean, he himself said, I didn't come to do away with, to abolish the law or the prophets. No, I came to fulfill them. I came to bring the fullness of all that has been written about God, by God, with God, inspired by God, about who we are, who God is, and what God's kingdom looks like. Jesus said, I came to recreate the scriptures, to fulfill them in you. One of the ways that he recreates the scriptures in the wilderness when he's being tempted is we see that in the first temptation when the tempter says to him, well, you're hungry. If you're the Son of God, then take these stones and turn them into bread. Tempting Jesus to alter, some have said even abuse, the creation that God has made in order to meet or satisfy his own want, need, or desire. And Jesus' response is, it is written that one's not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Which, not unlike the parallel that we find between Jesus and Moses being in the wilderness for like literally forever, every time Jesus answers the tempter, he answers the tempter from Scripture, specifically from Deuteronomy, specifically from the words of Moses that he had given to the Israelite people. For instance, Moses brings to mind for the people how God provided for them when they were in the desert, the manna from heaven, just enough to eat each day, that they could trust and rely on God even in their hunger, that God would provide. In fact, if you know the story, when they decided to go out and take more than what God had provided, the way that God was providing for them, it all was spoiled. So Jesus invokes the scripture where Moses reminds God's people, God provides at the right time, in the right way, just enough. It's not on you. It's not on me. What Jesus was saying, if you take a step back, is he's saying, this is not about me fulfilling my needs, getting what I want. In fact, the scripture is not about me getting what I want. It's about God and God's provision in God's way, in God's kingdom. The scriptures are about something bigger than me. The scriptures are about God and all that God is doing in the world and in history, which can, in a way, sort of be a recreating of the scriptures for us, because the temptation exists for us to write ourselves into the Bible and say, this is for me, this is about me, this is a way for me to get what I want, to achieve my ends, my goals. I think about my kids when they were little. One of my favorite things to do is read them bedtime stories. And, you know, after a while, sometimes I just would put the books down and just make a story up. And it was fun. You know, just use my imagination. And the stories about princes and astronauts and just whatever. But what I would usually do is whichever child I was telling the story to, I would put them in the story. In fact, I'd make them the main character, right? I found that it would keep their attention if I made the story about them and used their name in it. It was successful. Not only did I keep their attention, but it seemed like the longer I talked, the more likely they were to fall asleep. I'm glad that's not that way anymore with people when I talk. Right, but there was something about it for my children. And for us as a child, that to hear our names, to see ourselves as the hero of the story or as the center, the focus of the story. And we face the same temptation to do that with the scriptures, to read the Bible through our lens, to see it as something about us, for us, in order to get what we want. And what Jesus was saying with the scriptures, recreating them in that moment, is that's not what life is about. That's not what the scriptures are about. And we don't live by meeting our own ends and needs and achieving our own goals and purposes. We live by the Word of God. So then the tempter comes at him again. Takes him to the temple, to the highest point in the temple. And says, well, if you're the Son of God, then. And of course, now the tempter's playing along, right? Because the tempter is going to quote Scripture. If you're the Son of God, then throw yourself off, because it's written that God will send the angels to catch you, to hold you up so that you won't strike your foot on the stone, so that you won't fall and get hurt. See, now the tempter is using the scriptures, pulling a verse out of Psalm 91, as a way to say to Jesus, hey, if you're really God's son, then let's see something. Let's put that to the test. Because it says in the Bible. And Jesus' response is, it is also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. I'm assuming the tempter knew the verse that he was pulling out of Psalm 91. The context for that psalm is it is a psalm about how God will always care for and provide and take care of God's people. That no matter the circumstances, no matter the challenges, God will be there with you, go through it with you, provide for you in God's perfect way and time. And in the midst of that kind of psalm about how good God is and how God cares and provides, the tempter pulls out one verse and says, oh, well, it sounds like you could jump off this temple and God will catch you. And Jesus goes back to the words of Moses. Don't put the Lord your God to the test, which, by the way, to know the scriptures, to understand the story, to live and experience them, would be to know that where Jesus is quoting Moses is when Moses in Deuteronomy says to the people, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Specifically, he's reminding them about the time they were wandering in the wilderness and they were thirsty and they started to grumble and tell Moses, we don't think God's even here. We don't think God is even with us. If God was with us, we'd have water. We'd have what we want. Things would be going the way we want them to go if God was here. And so God told Moses, take that staff that you used to strike the ground and part the Red Sea, go over to that rock, smack that rock, and I'll make water come out of it and provide water for my people who don't believe I'm here. And Moses is saying to the Israelites, remember that? Don't put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, the scriptures, as Jesus is recreating them for us, the scriptures aren't there for us to take hold of and pull a verse out of and prove a point with. The scriptures aren't there for us to take hold of. The scriptures are there to take hold of us, to form and shape us, to expose us to the depth and breadth of the love and provision, mercy and grace of God. And in that moment, Jesus recreates the scriptures in that way, in response to the temptation to pull a verse out and use it to make a point or to grandstand or be miraculous. And in my line of work, we call that proof texting, when you pull a verse out of the text to prove a point. And what Jesus is saying is the scriptures are so much more than that, so much bigger than individual lines and verses and phrases that you pull out to make a point with. It's a story about the love of God. So then the tempter comes one more time, and this time sort of takes the gloves off and tempts Jesus with power and control. One scholar that I read said actually all three of these temptations are just three presentations of the same temptation, which is the temptation to control. Because the tempter takes him to the high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms in the world and says, if you'll just bow down before me, I'll give them all to you. You can have power and control all over all of them. And yet Jesus comes again with the words of Moses from Deuteronomy, from the scriptures, that says, it is written, you'll love and serve God and God alone and no one else. Jesus said, I'm not putting you, tempter, I'm not putting me, I'm not putting anybody on that pedestal but God. I'm not going to use the scriptures or my place as a child of God to be in control. And in that sense, in that moment, Jesus recreates for any of us who would hear this story, recreates the scriptures in such a way that we see that the scriptures are not there for control. I've got a colleague named Morgan Guyton who serves in the Methodist Church in Texas, and he wrote a great blog about this particular passage of scripture and about the ideas of power and control that are pulled out in it, and the temptations that are faced by Jesus to be in control. And how Jesus responds by stepping back from that. Not into that place of control, but back away from it and saying, there's only one who belongs in that place, and it's God. Morgan also does a great job of differentiating between power and control, because power sometimes is important, helpful, and good. If someone has power, like Jesus had at places and times in the scriptures, if someone has power and is using that to empower other people, that's a good thing. And power can be good in that sense. If someone in their life or in their environment or in a relationship is powerless and has no power, but is able to, by some means or another, gain power so that that experience, that environment, that relationship, the power could be shared, that's a good thing. But control is a whole other thing. To say that I'm going to use my power to make things my way. I'm going to use my power to get somebody to behave the way I think they should. To control a situation or a church or a person or a relationship. And Jesus recreates the scriptures for us in that moment and says, this is not about control. This is not for me to be in control, because you can't mix love and power. You can't mix love and control. And if our God is a God of love, in fact, as it says in 1 John, God is love. What Jesus is telling us in recreating the scriptures in this way is it's not about the scriptures giving control. It's about the scriptures giving love. And so Jesus recreates the scriptures for us in the wilderness being tempted, not unlike he does in other places. The first time that we read that Jesus was reading the scriptures was when he went into the temple and they unrolled the scroll and opened it to Isaiah, and Jesus read from it, "I'm declaring the day of the Lord is now, has come to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. This is the day of the Lord's favor." Jesus was opening up the eyes and ears of all who would hear him as he recreated the scriptures for them in their midst. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said over and over again, "You've heard it said, thou shalt not. But I'm telling you, this is about what's going on inside of you. What the scriptures are here for is not to lay down a set of expectations or rules. It's not a test that you pass or fail so you can drive. This is about the scriptures forming and reforming, creating and recreating in you and in me and in all of us the life that God created us to live." And that way, Jesus is recreating the scriptures. Well, what would it look like for the scriptures to be recreated for you, for me, for us, this Lenten season? I don't know what it looks like for you to spend time in the scripture, in the Bible, in God's word. Maybe for it to be recreated for you could start with at least having access to it. Do you have your phone or your tablet? You know, you can get the Bible on here, on your phone. All kinds of translations, the apps are out there, they're free. The Bible app is the most common one, and it'll send you things regularly, things to read, just sort of give you a rhythm. If you've got your phone or tablet and you don't have a Bible app, I want to tell you, you don't have to listen to anything else I say. I've only got a couple more minutes. You tune me out and go get the app. You won't often hear a preacher say, "Tune me out." Go ahead, go get the app. Our bishop and other leaders from our conference are encouraging us this year, all the Methodists in North Georgia, to read Luke and Acts. We sent that out in a church email, you know, back towards the beginning of the year. But if you sign up with your email address, they'll even send you the reading plan, just sort of to give you some guidance to read those books throughout the year. And you also get weekly some thoughts, some devotional thoughts on them from leaders around our conference. If you haven't signed up for that, but you'd like to, I mean, you can go to our North Georgia Methodist website and sign up for it. I encourage you to do that as a way that the scriptures can maybe be recreated in you this Lenten season. Pastor Stacy's leading a Lenten study on Wednesday nights, right after supper here at the church. It's going to be focused on prayer, and particularly how we experience and express prayer guided by the scriptures. We've even got a new, if you're not plugged into a Sunday school class or a small group or a Bible study, we got a new one that started today. It's meeting in the what's called the hospitality room of the church, just up the breezeway, make a left, first room on the left after the front desk. If you're not plugged into a group during the Sunday school hour, there's one that you could plug into. And just for the Lenten season, give some space in your life for the scriptures to be recreated. There's all kinds of ways and opportunities that are happening right now here in us and among us that Jesus could recreate the scriptures in us. My invitation to you is to be open to that. Maybe the Bible's old hat to you. You got it. Backwards and forwards. Lord, may we never think that we've figured it out. Or maybe it's new to you, and you're just going to dip your toe in the water. I mean, the promise of God is that God will meet us there in the shallows with love and blessing and the scriptures being recreated in us. So just a minute, we're going to sing one more hymn, our last hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. But as we sing, I want to ask you if you'd just give a minute to God, to reflect, to recenter, to refocus when it comes to the Scriptures and the place for the Scriptures in your life. And be open to how God might be calling you to let the Scriptures be recreated in you and for you this Lenten season and beyond. And as always, if you're looking for a place to call home, a church to call home, that you can be a part of a community of faith where the Scriptures are being recreated among us and where we have the grace and peace and patience with each other, where we're not going to try to control one another, but we're going to enjoy and experience God's love and mercy and blessing together, then I want to invite you to consider Chambly as that place for you. But as you do, I want to ask you now if you'll stand, and we'll sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Reminded that God is ever creating in our lives, ever creating our faith, ever creating our knowledge, and bringing us ever closer to God. Go now from this place in the company of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.